We thank you. Everyone keep that passage open in front of you. And won't you bow with me as I pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us in your word, the Bible. And Lord, it is our prayer this morning that you would give us open hearts to hear what you would have to say to us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The rugby club in the suburb where I grew up, where I was at university, embarked on this. It was quite an ambitious building program where they put up entertainment units and office suites all around the rugby field on all four sides of the field. According to their website, and I quote, "As a result of misunderstanding and poor communication, it was found that the dimensions of the field were incorrect after the new complex was built, and the field was unsafe to be played on due to the close proximity of the concrete walls adjoining the field." What an extraordinary oversight, don't you think? Once the building operation had been completed, they discovered that they didn't have enough room on the field to actually play rugby. You know that it took them 6 years to fix the problem, which they did by bashing down their new, never-occupied offices to extend the field to the right size so that they could carry on playing rugby on it again. You see, they forgot their reason for existence, which is not to have entertainment suites and business centers, but actually to play rugby. And do you know that that can happen to the Christian church? The Christian church is in danger, dear friends, all the time of forgetting what its purpose is and doing all sorts of other things. And what we get here in this passage is the Apostle Paul giving us a glimpse into what first century ministry looks like, what authentic Christian ministry looks like. Now I ask you, why do you want to know this? Why should we be interested in what it looks like? Because if we as a church are not in line with what the Bible says we should be doing, then listen carefully to what I'm going to say, because I'm not going to say it often. I won't say it again. Then you should leave this church and take as many people with you as you go. We want our ministry to be in line with Paul's priorities, for his priorities are God's priorities. So what we're going to do this morning is look at what Paul says authentic Christian ministry is, and then we're going to examine our own ministry, and they'd better line up, or you should leave. And not only that, but if we aren't a church which is involved in authentic Christian ministry, then let me say this, you will never grow, you will never mature spiritually. For maturity requires authenticity. And I want to show you three things from the passage, all starting with M. I think they're up there on the screen. They're in the heading. Ministry, mystery, and maturity. Those are the three headings. And so first of all, ministry. Won't you, if you've got your Bibles open or if you've got your phones, scroll down to it. Won't you have a look at verse 23, halfway through. Do you see what he says? He says, "This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." If you've got an ESV Bible, then you'll see that the word servant is actually the word minister, which is a good translation of the Greek word. So it can either be translated as servant or minister. A minister is meant to be a servant. And that's why we call our politicians ministers often, don't we? It's because they're meant to serve the people. And let's be honest, there are too many stories out there of church ministers who are selfish and narcissistic and want to be served all the time. And that's why many people, and maybe even this morning, you're here and you're very cynical about church leadership. And to be honest, I don't blame you. But here Paul tells them that he has been called not to be served, but to serve. And I want you to see that he shows that there are two things that he is the servant of. So have a look at your Bibles. Have a look at verse 23. Do you see that he is the servant of the gospel? This is the gospel that you heard and of which I, Paul, have become a servant, a minister. Verse 23. Look at what he says in verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant. And so Paul is serving the gospel in verse 23, and he's serving the church in verse 24. These are not these two things are not distinct things. It's not two different ministries. The one actually flows out of the other. It's by serving the gospel, that is, teaching and preaching the word of God, that the church is served. When the truth of the gospel message is preached, what happens is the church is formed, and the church is sustained, and the church is established, and the church is equipped. And you, as you feed on the gospel, you yourself become established and firm and unmoved. Without a ministry of the word, the church will wither and die. And so here's the first question for you this morning. Is that what you get here? It had better be what you get here. And look, we can always do it better. We can always do it more. But can you see that that is authentic Christian ministry? The church is served as the word of the gospel is served. A church without the ministry of the word as primary will be at best a weak and an immature church. And so Paul serves the church by serving the word. And in verse 25 he says, the word in its fullness. Do you see that? In its fullness. And you know, fullness is like a trigger word for these young Christians at Colossae. You see, the false teachers are coming in and are saying, you haven't had the full experience. You haven't had the full thing. You've only had Jesus. There's so much more. There's lots more that you need to get initiated into. And so come to our seminars, buy our books, listen to our podcasts. We'll give you the full thing. We'll give you the full experience, the full knowledge. Paul says, authentic Christianity is presenting the word of God in its fullness. It's all you need. And so that is what will result in maturity. Do you want to be a mature Christian, or do you want to be a flaky Christian? You don't want to be a flaky Christian, do you? Blown this way and that way by whatever craze comes next, normally from America. Unsure, lacking in confidence, lacking in assurance, insecure, uncertain. Clueless about the Bible and about Jesus. We don't want to be like that. We want to be mature Christians. And so the book of Colossians is written so that we will grow up. That we'll grow up. And so look at what he says again, verse 25. I want to make the word of God fully known. Why? Because of verse 28. Look at what he says there. He is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature. There it is. Do you see, I want to make the word of God fully known. I want to make the people of God fully mature. And the two are linked together. You cannot become mature without a robust central ministry of the gospel being preached week in and week out. And that's the church that we want to be. And will you notice that Paul is willing to suffer in order to do this? Because have a look at verse 24. Do you see what he says? He says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, he says. Now hold your horses for a minute. I mean, how can he rejoice in what he's suffering? How can you have those two words in the same sentence, rejoicing on the one hand and then suffering on the other hand? Do you see that Paul loved seeing people come to Jesus, and he loved seeing Christians become mature, and he loved it more than his own freedom and his own comfort. And so it landed him in jail. And that is what joyful suffering is, isn't it? It's giving up something that you love for something that you love more. Let me say that again, because it's a good definition of what he's talking about here in verse 24. It's giving up something that you love for something that you love more. And the only illustration that I could think of for this was the birth of my children. I was present at the birth of both of my children. It was a terribly traumatic and difficult experience. And I think my wife found it quite hard as well. And the thing that struck me is, why would anybody, after having the first and going through the agony of the first one, how would anybody have a second one? It's only because it's because of what you love more than a pain-free life, isn't it? Isn't that true? And so the reason why there is another child is because you actually love the, well, it's probably because you haven't thought yet caught a glimpse of what they're going to be like in the teenage years. But you just keep going because you love the product more than the pain, isn't it? Now, friends, is that not a great rebuke to you and to me? Because I love comfort more than telling people about Jesus. Isn't that true for you too? I love a lack of conflict more than actually loving people who are going to hell. It's a rebuke to us. Now, what on earth can the rest of verse 24 mean? Have a look at it. Do you see what he says? He says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. What does he mean? Is Paul saying, have a look at the verse again, so look down. Is Paul saying that Jesus' sufferings were actually insufficient in some way? That they weren't enough? That actually it wasn't enough for him to die on the cross? Maybe that's what the false teachers were saying. Yes, he died on the cross, but there's more to be had. Well, it can't be what he's saying, because look at what verse 22 from last week says. Do you see there, verse 22? But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Can you see from that verse that it cannot possibly mean that the actual death of Jesus is insufficient in some way? The death of Jesus is completely sufficient in order to present you before God as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Forgiven of everything you've ever done, and scandalously of everything that you will ever do. The ministry of Jesus is complete. It is sufficient. It cannot be added to. He is all you need in order to be qualified in your relationship with God, for friendship with him. But the mission of Jesus is incomplete. And so, what is lacking in Christ's sufferings, Paul? What are you talking about, verse 24? Well, I'm not talking about the cross. I'm talking about the mission. There is much more to be done horizontally. Everything that needs to be done vertically has been done, but there is still work to be done horizontally. And so Paul takes this gospel out to the world. He suffers, and in suffering, he participates in Christ's sufferings. That is his share of being a follower of Christ, with all of the challenges and afflictions that come with that. And this is his mission, and that drives him. There's going to be no office blocks. There's going to be no entertainment suites for Paul. He's not going to mess that up. This is his great mission, and it is the ongoing great mission. This is our mission, dear friends. It's what Christians have done for 2 millennia. The gospel has gone out all over the world, into every culture, onto every continent, to every kind of person. This is what we do as the church. This is what authentic Christian ministry is. It's taking the message of Jesus Christ out into the world. In this world, the mission of Jesus, taking the word about what he's done to more and more people, that is still, do you see it there? That is still lacking. Will you join us in that? Will you join us in that? Or do you think that it's only my job? That it's only the pastor's job? Friends, if you claim to be a Christian this morning, this is your burden. And so, will you give up comfort and popularity and social standing in order to participate in the mission of Jesus? Or will you stay immature? The Word of God needs to be presented in fullness all over the world. Let's go. Let's become a part of that. Let's live for something that's bigger than ourselves and our own little kind of tiny ambitions to be rich and comfortable and successful. Let's live for God's mission, which spans time and which will have an effect on eternity. Here's the second thing. The mystery. What is the Word of God that presents in its fullness, that he presents in its fullness? He calls it in this passage the mystery, and he does it three times. Have a look at verse 26. Do you see there? The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. What do you call a mystery that has been disclosed? Well, it's not a mystery anymore, is it? It's been revealed. It's now for everybody to know. And so what is the mystery? Well, he tells us in verse 27, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is three words. Do you see them? Christ in you. There's the mystery. Now we need to think about it a bit because, friends, it is mind-blowing. It really is. Jesus, who we saw last week, verse 15 to 23, the great ruler of the universe, who holds in his hands all the starry hosts, the one who is supreme, the one who is first, the great sovereign God above all things, has come to take residence in your heart if you're a Christian. What an astonishing thought. How can he fit into my heart? He's so big. This great and mighty Christ, the creator and sustainer of the universe, he takes up residence in the heart of feeble, weak, doubting, sinful, limited, broken Christian people. Friends, that's got to give us some courage. Christ is in you. Of course you can speak to people about him at school or wherever you are. Christ is in you. You can step out of your comfort zone and come and help out at the July Holiday Club, even if you're afraid to do so. Christ is in you. You can stand firm. You can do that. He's in you. If you're a believer, it's so important for us to grasp this, friends. If you're a believer, not only has Christ worked for you, which is past tense, on the cross, but Christ works in you, present tense, as he takes up residence in you. He comes to live in your life, inside you. And these are two sides of the same coin. You know that the false teachers who came into Colossae, they might have made the young Christians in Colossae feel a little bit kind of unspiritual, inadequate, or second class as Christians. And Paul wants them, the Colossian Christians, to strengthen their grip on Christ and remember that in spite of our sin, in spite of our struggles, in spite of our suffering, in spite of our doubts, if you are hearing what Christ has done, past tense, and trusting in Christ in you, present tense, you are getting the full message. There's nothing more. Actually, there is more. That would be enough, mind you. But look at the last phrase. Do you see it there? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you see? Christ worked for you, past tense. Christ works in us, the present. And here is the hope of glory in the future. Here, dear friends, is the full ambit of the Christian experience and the Christian life. The hope of glory is the hope of heaven. It's the hope of the future. It's the hope of getting a new body that will never get sick, that will never get old, that will never die. Now, you know, commentators think that the false teachers who are unsettling these new Christians at Colossae, that they might be offering them something in the present that's only reserved for the future. And I want to say to you that this is a great danger for Christians even today. It's a great danger for Christians in all ages. It's a common error that is with us today, and it's the mark of immaturity, to want what is in heaven now. When you're a child, you don't understand delayed gratification, do you? You want it now. You want it now. Stamp your feet. And I think there's some adults who are a bit like this as well. But it is a mark, even in adults, of gross immaturity, is it not? As you become a responsible adult, you start to realize the benefit of delayed gratification. And friends, it is like that in the Christian life. There are certain things that God has promised for the hope of glory that are for glory. They're not for now. But actually, there were some of these kind of super Christians who were coming in and they were saying, look, you can claim all of God's gifts, even the future ones, now. And we hear that today, don't we? Jesus wants you to reach your full potential. That's what you'll hear. Really? Jesus wants you to be happy. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be healthy. Jesus doesn't want you to suffer or to struggle with sin. No, no, no. That is for then, not for now. Grow up. There are wonderful blessings for now, mind you. There's the great blessing of reconciliation with God. We never have to doubt that because of what Jesus did in the past. There is the great blessing of forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. There is the great blessing of hope, the blessing of redemption, the blessing of certainty. But, dear friends, there are certain things that are promised for then, like the promise of a new body. You will only reach your full potential in heaven, not now. And so, let's not be childish. Let's appreciate delayed gratification in the Christian life. Friends, there is glory. Amen. There is glory. It's coming, but it's in the future. It's not now. First generation Christianity proclaimed Christ, the revealed mystery of Christ, what he has done and what he is doing. That is Christian maturity, dear friends. Do you want other things? Are you satisfied with that, or do you want more? You'll get it one day, but it's not for now. Now you have everything you need in Christ. So thirdly and lastly, maturity. Look at the result of a ministry that served the gospel, that served the church. Do you see the church matures? Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Do you see what he says there? My goal is that. Here is a description of maturity. That they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. What are the full riches of complete understanding? Christ. You don't need to learn secret handshakes or have secret courses that you go on and you learn secret knowledge and secret ways of praying that the second-class Christians don't know. I mean, can you see how this fits together? You see, if it is true that all I need is Christ, and that is wonderfully democratic. There are no classes of Christians. There are no first-class Christians or second-class Christians. There are not some people who know Christ properly and others who don't. If you are a Christian, you know Christ. And so that removes from the equation all competition and comparison, so that I can be united with you in love, rather than being suspicious about the fact that maybe you know something that I don't, or you know, I just want to say, you don't know anything that I don't, and I don't know anything that you don't. How How liberating is that, dear friends? There are no classes of Christians. There are no classes of Christianity. And so let us be encouraged in heart. Let us be united in love as we recognize that we have complete understanding, complete if we have heard Christ. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that there's nothing more to learn about Christ. But what it means is that we don't move on from Christ. We stay with him. We keep learning about him at his feet. But look at the second thing that is a description or as a result of this authentic ministry. And it's in verses 4 and 5. Do you see verse 4? I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined or orderly you are, and how firm your faith in Christ is. I mean, friends, that's where I want to live. I want to be firm in my faith in Christ. That's where I want to be. Not wavering, not kind of wondering, not insecure, but firm. And I don't want to be deluded. I don't want to be deceived with fine-sounding arguments. I'll read you this quote from a commentator. Look, it's a little bit complex, but stick with me on this. This is what he says. There is a fresh responsibility laid on Christians to examine all teaching for the truthfulness of its content rather than the attractiveness of its packaging. Fine-sounding arguments can be very attractive, can they not? Especially when they're delivered by very impressive people. The commentator goes on, he says, there is a new call to be skeptical by Paul of exaggerated rhetoric or theatrical appeal, for nothing is so dangerous as feeble reasoning dressed as fast talking. Let's not be deceived or deluded. If Christ is proclaimed, it includes everybody, and we will stand firm in our faith. Friends, that is authentic Christian ministry. You work out whether that's what you're getting here. And let me say this, if you are not, look, come and speak to us before you leave. But if we will not listen, take as many people as you can and go. But make sure that you go somewhere where Christ is front and center. Nothing else. Nobody else. For that is how we will mature. Amen.